The New Testament lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, and you can hear it either by my words or by Lori's interpretation. However you choose to listen, hear now the word of God. Now on that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you're walking along?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place these days?" Jesus asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Some of the women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and they told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see him. Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. Well, as they came near the village, he walked ahead of them as if he were going on. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is nearly over." So he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus. And then he vanished. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together, and they were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared." Then they told them what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with your presence, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations, the thoughts, the dreams and desires of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, in March, my husband celebrated his 10-year anniversary as the pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Libertyville, and unbeknownst to him, the congregation had collected a gift and presented him a check on his anniversary. And they said, "You and Jill do something special." Well, of course, you know, I wanted to pay bills with it, but no. The church insisted. Well, and then we heard that there were tickets available to hear Riccardo Muti lead the Chicago Symphony Orchestra in works by Franz Schubert. So thanks to the generosity of the church, my husband and I spent a night at the symphony. Now, I have to tell you, when it comes to music, I have no talent whatsoever. In fact, you will often find me fiddling with my microphone switch here because I'm deathly afraid that I'm going to leave my microphone on during a hymn, and not only will you all suffer, but I could get hauled in for 400 counts of involuntary manslaughter. And, you know, I just don't look good in stripes. But my son was a musician, and because I schlepped him around between rehearsals and performances for a decade, I developed an appreciation for music. Still, I didn't know what to expect of the great maestro Riccardo Muti. Why is the great Muti so great? What makes him a maestro? Well, that night, he walked onto the stage, and I thought, his hair! Look at that head of hair. Isn't it lovely? Yeah, that's why he's so famous. I kind of relaxed into my seat, but then at the concert start, just a few moments later, I almost fell out of my seat. Why? Because what I saw was something even I understood. His very first movements as a conductor appeared to be an invitation. An invitation. Yes, it was an invitation directed to the musicians as if to say, you know your part, now together let's make beautiful music. But it's funny, invitations have a way of expanding on themselves, don't they? Because when the musicians were invited to play, I was invited to enjoy, to revel in their gifts, and to get lost in the beauty. Well, I don't know what the disciples were expecting as they were walking on the road to Emmaus, but I don't think that they were expecting their famous, but now dead, leader to come along beside them, and yet he did. And Jesus then started peppering them with questions about what happened. Now think about this, really. Who else knows better than Jesus what happened to him that day, huh? Or those days, huh? But still, I think he wanted to hear the disciples' perspective, their perspective on what happened. He invited them to ponder, why is the great Jesus so great? What makes Jesus the Messiah? And I'm guessing it probably wasn't his hair, just a guess. Well, the disciples then offer an invitation of their own. Come join us for a meal, won't you? And it was, of course, at that invitation that Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah. A simple invitation. But funny, isn't it? Invitations have a way of expanding on themselves, don't they? Well, you know, I love this story. I know the verses were long, and Lori did a beautiful job interpreting it. But I love this story because it's kind of like a symphony. It flows with different movements, different things happen, but it carries throughout some of the same themes, the themes of expectations dashed, of invitations offered, of expectations exceeded. It is a symphony of a simple meal transformed or simple folks transformed, but that's not a simple symphony, is it? Well, we know how complex and nuanced such transformation can be. Well, at the Chicago Symphony that night, my husband and I heard works by Franz Schubert. Now, no one expected anything of Franz Schubert. And because expectations of him were so low, especially in comparison with his contemporary, a guy by the name of Beethoven, Schubert remained a schoolmaster, only writing music in his free time. Now, writing music for us is something that's done on the computer and can be quickly to turn out a 4-minute song, but back then, writing was painstaking. The pen had to be dipped in ink, and every note methodically and laboriously written, and every instrument's piece written, handwritten, and each piece was pages and pages and pages long. No one expected musicians to ever turn out more than one symphony or opera per year. It was so difficult. And then one cold winter, in the school where Franz Schubert taught, some people were cold. They wanted to warm up. So they used the middle pages of Schubert's music to start a fire. Two of his pieces, they just used the middle, threw them into the fire. And those pieces have been lost to us forever. I bet at some time or another in your life, you can relate to that experience of Franz Schubert. That folks take what's important to you, your kindness or your generosity, your best effort, or a piece of who you are, and they say, who cares? I'm cold. And they toss it into the fire. What happens? What do you do when that happens? Do you give up? No, sometimes you may. But sometimes you don't give up, do you? You just move on regardless of what they've done. And if you don't give up, why don't you give up? Perhaps it's because we have each experienced passion, a deep truth, truth with a capital T, not something that's here today and gone tomorrow, not just a fact, but deep truth, God's beckoning way deep inside us, without which we would lose our purpose and we would lose our ultimate joy in life. Regardless of how others treat us, regardless of how others treat what we do, we know that if we tossed what is most important to us, we toss our hearts. We toss the very essence of who we are. And what kind of living is that? When the disciples realized they were in the presence of Jesus, you know, the guy they've been schlepping after all those years, they recognized something in themselves, that the presence of Christ, that hearing God's truth for them, made their hearts burn. And they were alive. These disciples gave up so much to follow Jesus, and of course, they were unimaginably disappointed and angry after he was crucified. But that bitterness couldn't quell the burning passion in their hearts. They knew what gave them life. They knew who gave them life. And they knew that only when their hearts were burning would they be truly alive. And you know that feeling. You know that feeling, don't you? You know what's important. You know truth with a capital T. You know what's important at the end of your life, and that's why we encourage our sixth graders and our confirmands, because we want to convey to them, this is the most important thing you can ever learn, ever, in your entire life. You know, it's funny, isn't it? The more we seek to know God, the more we end up knowing ourselves. And the more we know ourselves, and the more we experience in life, the more our hearts burn within us, burn with a laser focus. Focus on the Lord who creates, sustains us, who loves us, and who blesses us each with different personalities, different gifts, different passions, gives us blessings that are both unique and similar. I can't sing. You all can. But we are gifted by the same Lord and gives us each our own unique challenges. My husband and I were delighted that after the symphony, the great Maestro Muti came out to talk to the audience, just to talk to us. That was really fun. And he spoke about why he conducted the pieces by Franz Schubert in the way he did. He said that for the past century, Schubert's pieces were played in a way concertgoers wanted to hear, fun and assertive and fast and peppy, as he said, like a fish, she's a-jumping in the Napoli Bay. Of course, you know he's Italian, right? But Muti looked at Schubert's life, he looked into who the man was, and realized that Schubert was a timid man. In fact, Schubert was too timid to knock on Beethoven's door and introduce himself, even though he walked by the door nearly every day. Schubert was too timid to claim his right as a musician, teaching schoolboys instead. So Muti conducted the pieces in a way that is less arrogant, more humble, even if that doesn't mean it's as popular with the concert goers. But he did that in order to honor the man God created Franz Schubert to be. Well, Schubert, like Beethoven, like you, and like me, all of us have been fearfully and wonderfully made by God, unique and gifted. Today, you are invited to renew your baptism and share in communion. I don't know what you expect of God or yourself when you accept Christ's invitation to come forward, but what you expect may be less than what God has to offer you. I'm not saying that God will take away all the disappointments in our life. No, that's part of the symphony of life, right? Expectations dashed, invitations offered. Come all to me all who are heavy laden, and expectations exceeded. Like the music? So come forward, accept Christ's invitation, knowing that invitations have a way of expanding on themselves. Oh yeah, sure, we're all different. Oh, we share the same communion, we share the same baptism, but we are all different. Just like all those players, you can raise it, Anthony, what the heck. All those players are playing a different instrument in there. Good song, recognize it? But it's good that we're all different. It's good that we're all different so we can revel in our gifts. We can get lost in the beauty that God has made. Let us enjoy our gifts. Let us celebrate our uniqueness. And then together, let us make beautiful music. Amen and Alleluia.